Okay, dear folks, let's start gathering in. I've got a long sermon tonight, I warn you. Something that's we're going to try to cover in 45 minutes, and it's a very large subject. So I appreciate your kindness in gathering back in, and that you honor me that you're here tonight, and honor the Lord. It's always great to be in this church and feel the presence of the Lord. Amen. And know that God is among us. Amen. Praise God. Now, you may be seated. There's a lot of scripture. The ushers are going to be handing out to you right now. I have a handout for tonight. And all you that are familiar with PI know I'm infamous for handouts. There's not a quiz, okay? But I could give one, and you might need one. Now, for all of you that are going to be in PI, which, by the way, is this weekend, and if you are taking these Saturday classes, I will be teaching on the area of called the Minor Prophets. Some will give you a heads up before you get there. There will be a quiz. And the quiz will be the Minor Prophets, the names of them. You know, like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Habakkuk, you know, like that. Just get them all down, get ready to say it. And you really will not get an understanding of the Minor Prophets unless you read them. It's in the, you know, part of the course. So I'll just give you a heads up on that. We're going to do Hosea, Joel, and Jonah. And you say, why are you doing it like that? Those are the prophets to the northern area, okay? So if you are in the PI class, I will be emailing that out. But I did want you to get some kind of an idea, heads up, at least 12 hours earlier than the rest will. Tonight I want to teach on a subject called the apostolic greeting. In your Bible there is doctrinal, very important doctrinal issues that we have to understand. Now, when we are here, we believe in one God, the creator of heaven and earth. God was manifest in the flesh. We'll have all kinds of scriptures we'll give to you on that. But there's a lot of things that have happened in our world. Between the 4th and 8th century, there were 7 councils that defined what is called orthodoxy. The major thing they defined was what they called the Godhead. And they finally came up with what is called the Athanasian Creed, which defines what is called the Trinity. Now, we're not Trinitarians, but unfortunately, what they have taught tends to make us a little fearful to even read some of the scriptures in the Bible, because it sounds like there is maybe more than one God. Now, you've got to understand that what they taught was a God that a committee put together. Sort of like a camel was a horse a committee put together. So that's what we came up with, was this crazy doctrinal idea where they split God into persons. Now, I'm not going the Athanasian Creed. That's another subject in all itself. But would you go with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2? And I'm going to be doing a lot of scriptures very quickly. I apologize. It's on your paper. You can go back and look at it later. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's jump down to the book of 2 John. In the 3rd verse, "Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And then from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, before you get thinking I believe in more than one, I don't. And nor does the Bible. But let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Then going to Isaiah. Isaiah saw many of these things. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, we read this. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by name, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Notice, it was not a holy 10 or a holy 15. The Holy One did this. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So, then I'm going to jump on a few more scriptures. These are scriptures the Bible talks about who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Of course, we love Colossians 2, and we ought to, because the Apostle Paul clearly indicates how much of God dwelt in Christ. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Paul was dealing with false doctrine in his day. And so he's writing this to verify what is truth. And he said, and not after the tradition of men, and not after the rudiments of after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now I know that the next slide I'm about to show you, just about everybody in my PI class has seen this. So for all of you that have been through it, let me bore you again. Number one, God is a spirit. A spirit does not have form. Jesus said, the spirit moveth where it listeth. You hear the sound, you see the results, but you don't see the action. You can't see the spirit. The spirit is beyond the realm of the human realm. God is a spirit. So for God to be able to be seen, he has to come in some kind of physical form that we can touch and see. So God being a spirit, he then has a plan. He is going to come to earth as a baby. And so there is this wonderful thing. Let's put up the next two very quickly. Next two clicks on your mouse. Give them it again, a couple more. Thank you. There we go. The book of Luke says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. Now, folks, don't get upset by that. That's what the Bible calls him. Don't let this other philosophy throw you out. Because we begin to say, no. They are false doctrine anyhow. All right, so don't worry about it. Accept these things as being what God said he is. Now, he has unique relationship because if you go and click on a few more there, just keep clicking, there we go, he's the Son of Man. Here's scriptures that said he's the Son of Man. So he had a relationship to men. But he had another relationship. He was the Son of God. So when you looked at Christ, you saw a human being. And we'll talk about that in a little more. I'll give you a little more detail on this. Because he was so human. And I apologize for the picture. I don't know what Jesus looked like. And as the best I could draw. So for safety, I did that. All right? So now let's talk about this. Let's go on with a few more thoughts here. Next slide, if you don't mind. The God of the Bible. First of all, I want you to notice in Psalm 57 and Isaiah 57, 15. Notice these words. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Just pause there a moment. The God we serve is not confined to the universe. He inhabits eternity. Try to wrap your mind around that. That puts the universe in eternity and puts God beyond that. The God you serve is not just a God of a little God that dwells on the earth and on the world. He inhabits eternity. That's a big God. That's a mighty God. So he's beyond time. He's beyond space. All of that is a creation that took place when he said, let there be, and there was. I inhabit eternity. And he goes on, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. God wants to get close, but he said, I inhabit eternity, but I'm close to the one that is willing to have this humble and this spirit, and I'll revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, there's other things about God. The next slide says, Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. This is again putting God beyond humans. He's the creator. All right? And then, of course, the scripture I just used, John 4, 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We do not bring a big image on this platform and say, worship that. We worship a God you cannot see. You can't always tell what he's doing, but he is here, and he's here even now, even in a Bible study. God is here. He dwells among his people and inhabits the praises of his people. Somebody say hallelujah. I want to make sure you're awake here, all right? Okay, all right. Now the next thing is, God is almighty. He's not just a little God, he's an almighty God. The book of Revelation 1, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. That's pretty big. The Almighty. Sometimes our prayers really reflect that we got a little God. Jesus, somehow, some way. Wait a minute. He owns it all. He's got all power. And that's why you praise him when you come into his presence. You don't beg him, you praise him. Because as you praise him, you're saying, you're bigger than my problem. You're bigger than this situation. You're bigger than my... Just you make a big God. And that's what praise is. It's boasting about your God. And we need to boast about our God. And that's why we have praise when we come into the house of God. And that's why the Bible, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, one thing about God, God is a holy God. And the Bible says, Psalm 99 and 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Now, when you say a holy God, it's not that God's got one special clothes. He clothes himself in light and hides behind darkness because his brilliance is so great. But when you look at the Bible, God is righteous. God always does what is right. And God is holy because he is above sin. He's above bribes. He's above any kind of manipulation. God is a God of his word. That's what makes him holy. Amen. And that's what gives you and I that right to make the petition because he has made these wonderful promises. Let me give a few more things about God. He is omnipotent. Nice word, which means he's got all power. And again, we said Revelation 19:6. heard a voice of great multitude and voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All power. This is something that we got to recall as we glorify God, that he has all power. Then he is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. Am I God at hand? And if saith the Lord, and not a God afar off, can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You don't have to beg God. Is God here? God's here. In your trial, God is here. Because he is omniscient. He's omnipresent. And then not only that, he's omniscient. He knows everything. You know, when you tell God your sin, when you confess your sin, that's not the first time God heard about it. That's not the first time when I confess my sin. He says, oh, no, not him again. He knew about it before I did it. Repentance is when I get honest with myself and God. Repentance is when I admit my problem. God knows the problem. But if we have to... The repentance is the admission of this. Now, we're going very quickly through. We've already touched on the incarnation, but just a few things I want to, it's on your paper as well. The incarnation, the plan of God coming to earth as a man was well documented in Scripture. It was prophesied. So first of all, Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Then Isaiah said, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, and in there is this terminology. He is going to have all these names and attributes of God. All right? And then Micah said, we know where he's going to be born. So 500 plus years before Jesus is born, we've already got the birth announcement. And we know it's a boy. And we know his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, really, his name was Jesus. But all these other things is when you think of Jesus, that's what you think of. All right. Now, the Bethlehem experience was another thing that was well documented prophetically. We knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. We knew that scripturally that there would be a slaughter of the innocents, already prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. That he would have to go to Egypt was another, because he had to be called out of Egypt according to Hosea 11 and 1. Now, I want you to notice some things about the Bethlehem experience. Angels announced it to the shepherds. The star announced it to the wise men. But the protection of the child was in the hands of a man called Joseph. God did not send angels to protect his son from the threat of Herod. He spoke to a man and said, flee to Egypt now. I'm amazed that Joseph was willing to, the Bible said, he arose in haste. This man, and so even when he goes to Egypt, angel has to tell Joseph, it's time to go back. Joseph comes into Judea. Most likely we do know Judea area was more prosperous than the northern areas. And maybe it set up a little more better business there. Well, during that couple of years or maybe 2 years that he was in Bethlehem area. And he finds out that Herod's son is ruling. And the angel says, don't stay here. Go there and go back to Nazareth. And, of course, the Bible there says that he was be called a Nazarene. Now, wherever Matthew found that prophecy, we don't know. But apparently there was a prophecy saying that he would be called the Nazarene. Now, in Nazareth is a very interesting thing. There's only one incident that talks about the life of Jesus during his time in Nazareth. And that is in Luke 2, when he goes to Jerusalem with his parents, when he's 12 years old. That's the only incident we know of. And he was there. He was speaking with the doctors and the lawyers of the time. Of course, his parents missed him. They had to go back and find him. And he said, we've been looking for you. He said, don't you understand? I must be about my father's business. But the Bible then said he went back and was subject unto them. Now, there's interesting. There's most likely about, we don't know the time span here. We don't know how long he was in Egypt. We don't know how long he was in Bethlehem. We don't know what his age was when he went there. But we can assume that he was in that area maybe about 20 plus years. We only know one incident about it. Now, according to tradition of the Catholic Church, he was healing sick birds and doing all that kind of stuff. In fact, he said he was making the birds and they fly away. That's not in the Bible. Jesus was so common in that city, they didn't even recognize who he was. He was, to them, he was the carpenter's son. He had brothers. Now, there's an interesting portion that the first miracle that's recorded according to the book of John was after Jesus came back with disciples and he turns water into wine. This is the first miracle, the Bible says. Then he began his ministry. Now, you have to understand something about the Gospels, and I'm sure you understand this. But when you read those first portions of the Gospels, there's maybe almost 18 months of Jesus' ministry in those very few 1, 2, and 3 chapters of your Gospels. The majority of it was the 18 months after he chose the disciples. And we feel he did that right about in the middle of his ministry, the 18-month period. That's when he chose his disciples to follow him. That's when you read Mark 3, and he names his disciples. So that first portion, and the majority of your Gospels, is actually describing the last week of Jesus' life and ministry. So we have very little knowledge of that first part of Jesus' ministry. So here's some interesting thoughts I'd just like to think about. Jesus goes back to Nazareth in the book of Mark 6. He sits down in the synagogue and begins to talk to them. Now, this is recorded in 3 of the Synoptic Gospels. And the people become angry. Where did this man learn letters? Now, according to Jewish and what we know about that part, Galilee was more Jewish than Judea. They were very devout in their teaching. So little boys and little girls at age 5 would come to the synagogue and would learn to read the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. And that's boys and girls learn to read. That were quite certain of that. Then they would go on and the boys, they'd be separated, and the boys then would study more of the Torah and the prophecies. But about age 13 to 14, there was this division. If the rabbi, the teacher, thought this boy had more potential, they would take him and train him more and finally send him off to Jerusalem to learn from the doctors of the law. Now, this tells you something about Jesus. When he comes back, starts to talk to his hometown, the question was, where did he get his degree? He's the carpenter's son. He doesn't have any degree. How does he know these things? And he said, you know, you're offended because of me. Well, they were offended to the point they wanted to push him off the cliff. Then the miracle starts. He goes through the midst of them, and he just disappears out of it. He's saved from that. Now, the disciples, when they're chosen, now we're talking 18 months into the ministry. Now, there's some that he talked to and then later on confirmed it. One particular one was a man named get his name right here, Nathanael. Philip goes to Nathanael in John chapter 1 and says, we found him, the Messiah from Galilee, Nazareth. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. As they're coming near, Jesus looks up and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, how did you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael responds, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, you believe that? You've got a few more things to see. You're going to see a lot more if you can accept that. So the disciples many times wavered between, is he a prophet or is he the Messiah? Is he truly the Son of God? Remember, he's very human. He's demonstrating power. And according to the book of John, he seven times he declares, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. And you can think of all the rest that he says. But he's dropping those hints. That term, I am, those Jews knew what that was. That was Exodus 3, where the Messiah, where God says, Moses, just tell him, the I am sent you. Okay? Now, they're still wavering. There were times when miracles would happen and they would bow down, for instance, in the book of Matthew 14, when they were in the sea and the seas were raging, and Jesus calms the sea and said, you're the Son of God. But then we find out the demons were very quick to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. We know you who you are. You're the Holy One. People had the trouble. Finally, in Matthew 16, Jesus has to give them the PI quiz. Who do men say that I am? Oh, well, you're one of the prophets. And they go through the lingo. They're not only saying what men say, they're saying what they're saying. He's getting it out of them because they're exposing their own thoughts. By this, then he says, okay, but who do you say I am? I can imagine what that was like. There was some coughing. You know, it's fine when the teacher answers his own question. It's when the teacher asks you to answer the question. And this is a toughie. Finally, Peter blurts out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what Jesus said. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. There was acknowledgement. And if you read John, you find him constantly speaking of his Father. We might as well be comfortable with that. Now, you say, why do I say that? Because don't let that other world out there with their false doctrine of God stop us from believing the Bible and the God that we serve. We can speak about Jesus as being the Son of God and knowing that he's God in the flesh, but that the Son of God is this connection, the mediator between God and man. All right. Now, there's some things about Jesus, his human characteristics. Number one, Jesus had a mother. God doesn't have a mother. That's mythology. He had a birthday. God doesn't have a birthday. Try this one. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Where do you put a birthday on that one? Okay, he got hungry. Book of Psalms, God said, if I were hungry, would I even bother telling you? Jesus got hungry, we know that. He got weary. And we know that God doesn't get weary. He never did, he never would get weary. Jesus got thirsty. He sat down by the well and wanted a drink of water. He was thirsty. And God He's the river of living water. And he had a day of death. God does not have a day of death. Contrary to all the philosophers that have tried to make God dead, God's still alive. The philosophers are dead, but God is not dead. And a lot of their philosophy is as dead as they are. All right? And he was tempted in all points like as we are. God cannot be tempted. Only humans can be tempted. And as the Son of God, as a human, and he was fully God and fully man, had all the human emotions at the same time as we have human emotions. He was walking around in the flesh. He was getting hungry. He's getting tired. He's feeling rejection. He's feeling all the things, the human emotions that we feel, yet without sin. He had the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful experience, folks, because you and I have the same spirit. And we're called the adopted sons of God. Somebody say hallelujah again. You still with me? I'm trying to wrap this up and try to make it without confusing you. Now, as God, he knew the thoughts of men. Nobody would go around and say, Jesus, they're thinking this about you. He knew what they were thinking. I mean, one of the disciples are walking down the road. He said, what were you talking about today? They weren't about to say what they were talking about. He knew what they were talking about. It was who was going to be the greatest. And he knew they were not ready for that. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And he knew Nathanael's spirit. Philip didn't have to run up and say, boy, I'm bringing you a really good guy. He's a candidate for being converted. Jesus knew him right on the spot. When he fed 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, and later 7,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, that was God in action. He healed sick, opened blinded eyes, unstopped deaf ears, the lame walked, the dumb spoke, he cleansed the leper, he raised the dead, he stopped the raging wind on Lake of the Sea of Galilee, and on 2 occasions a voice from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Again, the God that filled the universe spoke to us and to those around. Now, to one occasion, it was, of course, John the Baptist. John said, I didn't know who he was, and he had no idea who it was, but he said, the one that sent me to baptize said, upon whom you see the dove descend, on he it is that shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John was out there baptizing folks, wondering, is this the guy? Is this the guy? This the guy? Finally baptizes this Jesus of Nazareth, and the heavens open, the dove comes down. If you were John and you had that promise and you looked up and saw the dove coming down, I think John kicked the Jordan dry that day. Woo! He's won! Hallelujah. All those things was the divine. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he again, the Bible, the cloud came and said, after they saw Moses and saw Elijah, and then they saw Jesus only, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son. You hear him. Pointing it to those men, and then he said, no, you don't tell anybody till after the resurrection. And Peter later writes about this and said, we didn't understand it, but he said, we saw his glory. We saw his glory. When he rose from the dead, now this is the interesting part. He said, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to pick it up. Now, the big thing about him dying, let me just touch on that a moment. Did God die? Did the Father forsake him? The answer is no, the Father did not forsake him. Because Jesus said, all of you will forsake me, but my Father will not forsake me. But in that death, that painful death as he took on our sins and he took all of our sickness upon himself so we could be healed, so we could be saved. He felt like a sinner dying without God. But he'd already said, he's not forsaken me. He's going to be with me all the way. It was not the God that died. It was the human sacrifice that died. He laid down his life so we could live. And this was the whole plan. This was redemption. And you've got to understand, and I'm going to touch on it just in a moment. God had this plan before he created a world. He had the plan of redemption in already put together. I want you to know that Jesus just didn't show up at Bethlehem. And of course, that's where the Son of God did show up, was Bethlehem. He did not show up till that time. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the Logos, meaning that the plan of God was with God from the very beginning of time. Before God began a whole world of creation, he had a word. I'm going to redeem this world. It's going to go to, but I'm going to redeem it. Hallelujah. And that's why we're here tonight, is because he had a plan, and your name was written already. Woo, hallelujah. Praise God. And so, when he died as a human, and they put his body in the grave. It was very human. Now, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, he never rose from the dead. His body is still preserved in prehistoric gases. Why would you listen to that group? I have a resurrected Jesus, not a fake one. They're going to tell you that's the archangel, Michael the archangel. I got news for you. God doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to put a fake out there. He said, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to come out of that grave. Hallelujah. Here's the proof of it. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my side. Hallelujah. Isn't that a miserable thing to go around and tell folks that story? I have a few come to my door and said, you know, I really don't know if I want to hear from you because your Jesus is still dead. They said, we've changed our doctrine. I said, I don't think you have. Folks, when you talk about your Jesus, you better know who he is. Don't fake it out. It's in the book. You can know him. Amen. All right. He ascended to heaven. And now the Bible says he stands on the right hand of God. Now, God doesn't have hands. He's a spirit. He doesn't need anything. He just, whatever he does, you know. It's God. Jesus, but when you say the right hand, you're talking about he has the authority. All power is given to me. And when he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, those Jews knew what he was saying. This Jesus whom you crucified, he's not just another man. He's not just a prophet. He's not a fake. The grave is empty. He is alive, and he's the one that stands as the mighty God, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's who he is. Now, let me just touch on this little deal about creation. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you look in the book of Colossians 1, it said that all things were made by him. And talking about Jesus. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Was Jesus back there creating the world? The answer is, the world was created for redemption. The plan of redemption was already in the works. So when God, who knew what was coming down the road and was making the plans with the innocence, the you know, all the type of thing, the law and the redemption of that, and then finally he himself coming, the whole world was made with the plan of Jesus going to redeem us from the sin that was caused by the fall of the devil. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God had you in his mind, that we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? So let's get back to this apostolic greeting. I have 5 minutes. Bishop, that's a lot to talk about in 5 minutes. That's a lifetime. So let me try to summarize. I just got a few thoughts on this. Why did they say this? To us who believe there is but one God, the language may sound a little confusing because we're tainted by what the orthodoxy has said. But remember, these people didn't know about orthodoxy. They didn't know about a Trinity. They would have denied that. If you want to read some real wonderful councils, I mean, in the first council in Nicaea, they started pulling each other's hair and beating each other up. That's what you call a real godly move of God. No wonder they came up with the Nicene Creed. That's why we don't say it in this church. Not because they got to fight and pulled each other's hair. It's because you have everything you need right here. Now, so I don't believe in the multiple person, but we have to understand the position of God, who cannot die, cannot sin. He had to have a son, Jesus Christ, who could taste for us death, suffering, and pain. God's way above that. So when the apostles said, blessed be the God and Father, what they were saying is, I'm so glad God had a plan to redeem us. And I'm so thankful for his son, Jesus Christ, who brought this all together. Did they understand that God was in Christ? They wrote that. But they were trying to remind each other. If you go to the book of Revelation, and there is, he's the Bible speaks of the throne of God and the Lamb. Are there two people sitting on the throne? No, we took care of that already in Revelation 5, and one sat on the throne. So what in the world is this Lamb? The Bible said he was the Lamb slain. He was not something going around going, ba, ba, ba. He had seven heads and, you know, seven horns and seven eyes. We're talking about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So when you're speaking of it, they saw this redemptive part of God. And they were not one bit uptight about it. And they were saying, the eternal God, the God that's forever, had a son, a human son. He was in that son, but that son was the only one that could pay for redemption. God had set the law, but the son had to pay for redemption. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hallelujah. Let me summarize this from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged your sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Jesus that was the express image of God, that took upon him our sins. By his stripes we are healed. Your healing is already paid for. That's why you can say, thanks be to God, given us this wonderful Son. Every one of the greetings I read to you were written by Jewish men who would be appalled at the idea of another God. They only knew one God. Why are these greetings so important to us? It's the recognition of God's plan in redemption. It's the love of the Father for a world of sinners who could not redeem themselves. So he, though he were rich, became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Would you stand and thank God? Would you worship him right now? Thank him for that wonderful name. Give him glory for his worthiness and his holiness. And thank him for that sacrifice that paid for our sin, that today he understands what you feel like. He understands that the feelings you had today of, do I really belong to God? He understands that. And you can come into his presence and say, I'm not worthy, but you paid the price. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I honor you, Lord. I glorify your name. Hallelujah. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we just come to the front of the sanctuary this evening? And we just lift your voice in praise unto our God. Would you be thankful for this wonderful sacrifice called Jesus? Hallelujah. That we could be a part of that plan of redemption. That he called us from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, O God. We magnify your name tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace.